Before we get into it, why don't we just pray, because what I have to say this morning is worth nothing without God's help to help us understand what he's saying to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to come and to open your word and hear what you have to say. Lord, I pray that you would just soften our hearts to hear what you have to say to us through your word. We pray that our hearts would be transformed and that our lives would be changed through your word. Amen. So it was about this time last year when I just finished my studies as a physio. And I began the lengthy process of looking and applying for jobs. And I think it's fair to say that the job interview part is the most intimidating. Essentially, and without making it out for more than what it actually is, you get one chance to prove your case as to why you are most suited for the role that you're applying for. So I prepared for it. I refreshed myself with some content from uni and familiarized myself with the organization's values so that I could present my case as to why I thought I was the best candidate for the job. Given the importance of this one chance that I had, I thought it best that I be prepared. But just as I believe it to be important to be prepared for a job interview, I wonder how many of us value the importance of being prepared to witness and defend the gospel to the world around us. We think so much of a job interview to put the effort in so that we're prepared for it. But do we have the same kind of attitude towards preparing for an opportunity to witness to a colleague, a friend, a family member, or even a stranger? If we truly believe the gospel to be true and our greatest treasure, then our desire should be that we share that greatest treasure with the world around us. This is the great commission given to us in Matthew 28. As those who are in Christ, our life's purpose is to seek to know Christ more and to make him known to the world. And this is exactly what Paul is doing here in Acts 26. We have this lead up through chapters 21 to 25, which we see the Jewish leaders attempt to kill Paul for defiling God's holy place. His case gets passed on from the Sanhedrin, and then to Governor Felix, and then to Governor Festus. And now we've hit this climax where the king just so happens to be in town, and Paul is given this opportunity to speak freely, to defend his actions through what he was doing throughout witnessing the gospel to the world. All of these people could not find Paul guilty of any wrongdoing. This is Paul's big moment to defend the gospel, and as he does so, he shows us that the grace of God working in our own lives is the key to sharing God's grace with others. And Paul's defense of the gospel here in Acts 26 demonstrates how. And firstly, he does this by sharing about his life before he met Christ. I want to point out that Paul acknowledges his opportunity to stand before the king to speak freely is an honor that he does not take lightly. And this is such a vital part of Paul's defense, because if Paul's argument is going to be received even remotely true, then King Agrippa must feel as though Paul still respects his authority. Paul follows this acknowledgement with a vitally important statement, which becomes the basis of Paul's defense. In verse 3, he says to the king, and read with me, "You are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Paul plans to build his defense of the gospel around King Agrippa's understanding of Jewish customs. And it's from here that Paul leapfrogs into talking about his life before Christ. In verse 4, it says, "The Jewish people all know the way that I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my own life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee." Paul immediately seeks to establish a common ground with the king as well as with the crowd who's been accusing him. He not only understood the law, but he practiced it almost to the letter. Paul was, and as he writes himself in Philippians, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. By the word of the law and the understanding of the crowd, Paul was once a figure that all Jews would have looked up to. Which then I think raises a very important question for the crowd listening. If Paul was once convinced of the law and was even persecuting those who weren't, then what could cause him to then turn his back on the Jews? At this point, Paul has not only established himself as a key figure in Christianity, but as somebody who was once a key figure for the Jews as well. Paul seeks to relate and sympathize with his audience. Paul knows what it's like to wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled, to be walking in the ways of the Old Testament, constantly striving to meet the strictest of standards, yet always living in doubt that maybe he hasn't quite done enough. A few years ago, I had an injury that was quite frustrating and mentally challenging. And I remember getting unfairly annoyed at people who would try provide some advice and encouragement to me. And the issue that I had, not with anyone else, but the issue I had was that they didn't completely understand what it was that I was going through because they'd never experienced anything like it themselves. But I truly valued the opinions of those who had experienced something like me. My point here is that we mustn't forget about our life before Christ as we seek to share the grace of God with others. We must seek to understand and relate to those around us so that they might take in what we have to say. But not only is remembering our life before Christ important for those around us, it's just as important for us as we seek to foster an earnest desire to love and to serve Christ. Remembering our life before Christ helps us to live in reverent fear and thanksgiving of our Father's gracious work in our lives. Our lives were once ruled by sin. We were helpless and broken and in desperate need of a Savior. Somebody who could rescue us from our brokenness because we were powerless to do it on our own. That's what our life before Christ was like. Paul's defense then moves on and shifts gears to what was the most important event of his entire life. He shares of his encounter with his Savior, Jesus Christ, through verses 12 to 18. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What a moment this must have been. I'm sure Paul would have no trouble remembering this event because I'm pretty sure it would be fairly imprinted in his mind. But just put yourself in Paul's shoes at this point. Walking down the road, having this bright light come out of heaven with Jesus himself speaking to him. For us, this may be hard to believe, but we must remember the audience that Paul was talking to were well accustomed to the scriptures. They knew the power of the God from the Old Testament. The God who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, who parted the Red Seas, who brought down the walls of Jericho, and who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. An encounter like this was consistent with their understanding of who God was from the Old Testament. This encounter with Christ was so remarkable that Paul could do nothing but fall to the ground in fear and trembling as he heard Christ's voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Essentially, what Christ is saying here is, "Saul, why are you essentially shooting yourself in the foot, trying to oppose the God whom you profess to serve?" At this point, Paul has no other choice but to believe in the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, because that very person was standing there right in front of him. Jesus then moves on to commission Paul with the work that has been set apart for him. Jesus says, "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles." This is no small ask for somebody who was actively opposing Jesus up until this point. Yet Jesus commissions him to go and to share the gospel with the Gentiles and to his own people. Paul was tasked with presenting the gospel to them so that Christ may be revealed to them just as he revealed himself to Paul. And this isn't a calling that is just unique to Paul. It's a calling for us as well. Paul describes his conversion as a radical transformation, a change from darkness to light, from death to life, a change from persecuting Christianity to practicing it and promoting it. This is the part of Paul's story that answers the question I asked earlier. If Paul was once convinced of the law and persecuted those who weren't, then what would cause him to turn his back on the Jews? Well, the answer is because of a radical encounter with his Lord Jesus. Paul rounds out this part of his story with two very important key details in verse 18. The first is the need for salvation. Christ says that he must open their eyes and break the power of Satan. In other words, we are all spiritually blind and enslaved to sin. Our spiritual inability is such that God must turn us to the light. The second key point is the method of salvation. It says, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We receive the forgiveness of sins. This means it's something that cannot be earned through good deeds. Not only do we receive the forgiveness of sins, though, but we also receive a place that is set apart for us in heaven with all else who remain in Christ. We receive both a pardon from sin and a standing with God. And this is the greatest gift of all. Not all of us have had the same radical encounter with Christ. But if we profess to be in Christ, then we have a story about how God has revealed himself to us. If we remember our lives before Christ, we were living in sin and darkness, hopelessly searching for something that could fulfill this Christ-sized hole in our lives. But then we have this light bulb moment, realizing that it's the gospel in which we so desired. To understand that we were once dead in our sin, but have now, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, been made new through him. We understand that our sin had once separated us from God, but it's Christ's death and resurrection that has restored our relationship with Christ for all who believe. And I believe this should be imprinted on our hearts, because this is the most radical transformation a person can have. Our lives before Christ were without hope and joy. Yet our encounter with Christ has left us in awe and wonder with no choice but to believe. I know I myself can forget this. I can forget the incredible gift that we have all been given through Christ. But I must remind myself to imprint this on my heart, the awe and wonder of what Christ has done for me, so that I might be able to share that joy and wonder with others. I started off before talking about our life before Christ, which demonstrates our need for a Saviour. But secondly, our encounter with Christ reveals that he is that Savior that we so desperately needed. Paul then moves on to explain how this radical encounter with Christ has transformed his life. And this is shown through verses 19 to 32. As we read from verse 19, it says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews have seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me." Back in verse 12, Paul outlines that his actions were once commissioned by the chief priests. Yet now, his actions were commissioned by the Messiah himself. Paul was now tasked with the responsibility of sharing the gospel of grace to his own people, the Jews, as well as to the Gentiles. Paul emphasizes his point that forgiveness is to be received and cannot be earned. He reminds his listeners that deeds do have a place in the lives of those who follow Christ, but it's not to earn salvation. He states that deeds are an outflow or a reflection of the work that Christ has done in someone's life. And this is how Paul finds himself in this situation. His actions that have been an outflow of the work that Christ has done in his life have caused issues and tensions for the Jews. Paul then goes on to say, "I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." Paul again reminds his listeners that the message he is preaching has already been promised in the Old Testament. He emphasizes the ground of his salvation, that Christ was risen from the dead. Before Christ's resurrection, all other attempts to be made right with God were temporary and incomplete. But through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, our salvation is firm and secure in him. Paul is essentially saying to the crowd, when we believe in Christ, we receive complete pardon and we are accepted by the Father as holy and blameless in Christ. Isn't this good news? There are two key reminders that Paul gives us about living as somebody who is in Christ. Firstly, he reminds us that our calling is to share the gospel of grace with others. We've been given this incredible gift. And as I said earlier, we've all experienced an encounter with Christ that has transformed and shaped everything that we do. And we're called to share this gift with others so that they may share in the awe and the wonder of what Christ has done for us. And secondly, he reminds us that being made new in Christ also changes our desires and our actions. More than just being told that we must share the gospel, Christ also works within us to equip us for this work by encouraging us and strengthening us. Just as God helped Paul, so too does he help us. Our encounter with Christ radically changes the way that we live. When we were walking in darkness, we would seek to find the approval in temporary things that would never satisfy us. We would constantly strive to make the good in our lives outweigh the bad. We would constantly live in fear and trembling as we battled with anxiety around things such as money, careers, popularity, relationships, and the list goes on and on and on. But now, as those who live in Christ, we no longer need to find approval in temporary things because the everlasting gift of grace is far greater than anything this world could ever offer. We no longer need to work our way to Christ through good deeds, because Christ has made a way to restore relationship with him for all who believe. And we're no longer ruled by fear, because the gift of salvation is eternal through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gift of living a life in Christ is one that we ought not keep to ourselves. Our lives have been radically transformed, and we must seek to share the gospel, not just because we're called to, but because we desire that others may know the goodness of God and all that he has done for us. Now, it's at this point in Paul's defense that Festus has cottoned on that Paul's turned his defense into an opportunity to just start preaching the gospel to a massive crowd. Festus interrupts and he calls Paul insane for what he's saying. Paul's response and his closing remarks give three very important reminders for us as we share God's grace with others. Firstly, be bold. Paul wasn't afraid to ask the tough questions. In verse 27, he actually speaks directly to the king and asks, "Do you believe the prophets?" He gives the king no choice but to consider his argument carefully. And we too must be bold in our desire to share God's grace with others. It will be uncomfortable and challenging, but the rewards far outweigh the cost. Secondly, Paul reminds us that we must hold fast to the truth. Even despite the accusations made against Paul, he doesn't water down the truth about what he believes. The truth of the gospel is firmly imprinted on his heart, and he seeks that others would imprint it on their own hearts. And thirdly, he reminds us that we need to be earnestly praying as we seek to share the gospel. Without help from God, we can do nothing. It's Christ working through us that can do miraculous things. And therefore, we must be in communion with God constantly, asking for his wisdom, guidance, and strength as we seek to share the gospel with others. I started this morning by reminding us of the importance of a job interview. How we have one opportunity to pitch our case. So we prepare for it. We prepare for what we value as important. So now I ask, are you prepared to defend the gospel? To share God's grace with those around you? You never know what opportunities might arise for us to share, and my prayer is that we would be prepared to do so. And Paul's defense of the gospel here in Acts 26 has given us the key as to how we go about sharing God's grace with others. Our life before Christ reveals the need for a Savior as we were enslaved to sin. Our encounter with Christ reveals that Christ is that Savior through his death and resurrection. And now our life in Christ transforms everything about our lives. So are you prepared? Are you prepared to share God's grace with others? I would encourage you, just as a little exercise, to go home and to write out those three headings: life before Christ, encounter with Christ, and life in Christ. Write out your story of grace and imprint it on your hearts. Because in case you haven't picked up already, your story is the gospel working in your life. My prayer is that in these opportunities given to us by God, we would be prepared, that we would be bold, that we would hold fast to the truth, and that we would be earnestly praying, that Christ crucified would be proclaimed to the world. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to stop and give the time to thank you for all that you have done for us. We were once enslaved to sin, yet you were gracious towards us and you sent your Son Jesus to die in our place. You continually transform our lives and you continue to be with us and help us. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would equip us and comfort us to do the work that you have set apart for us, to proclaim the gospel to those around us. I pray that you would give us these opportunities to share the gospel, and I pray that we would be prepared to take those opportunities with both hands, that we would be bold, that we would share the truth, and that Christ crucified would be proclaimed to the world. We give you thanks for all that you have done for us, and we pray that you would be with us today and during the week as well. Amen.